Okay, I forgot to turn on the recorder, but it is on now. Okay, we are on question number four. First of all, I want to welcome Lorraine, Lupe, and Paul L. And if you want to follow along in the study, it's underneath the chat room. You just scroll down or click the link that says Sabbath Study above the room. If you're using a cell phone, that's actually easier to do it that way. And then there's a back to top that'll bring you back up. And then the for the sermon, the notes are underneath the study. So, but and we're on question number four for the study. And by the way, hopefully we won't have any issues with the internet. Sister Vera tells me that, and she's out in Palestine, as everybody knows, between the hours of 4 a.m. and 7:30 a.m., my tower was down completely. And it's not totally back up yet. It's only running at about 80% efficiency. Hopefully we'll still be able to get brothers and sisters in here that usually come. We don't need that much bandwidth for them to come all in here because we only have, 70 to 80, I think, is the most we've seen recently. It's been over a while since we've been over 80, but most people like to go on the radio. And so, not most people, but a lot of people are now switching over to the radio. And yes, for those of you on the radio, you might... like if our internet drops, you'll fall out and just wait a few moments and then click the flash button on WTPR page because that'll get you back in. Because a lot of time, like the last few days, in fact, we've had quite a few people on the radio during the week, and then all of a sudden the server goes down or the internet goes down or whatever. And I like to see that right after it comes back up, most of you on the radio already know how to get back in really quick just by, just keep clicking the flash button until it comes back on. But because I push it all through using flash. It's considered a live stream, but I'm actually streaming live recorded stuff. So except for now, it is actually live now. So, but anyway, please keep it in prayer because, the contract is up for this bandwidth in a few months, and so I don't know what to do if they keep having problems, and so, but we need to stay online, so we might end up staying with this company because it may be the only way to go. We're on question four, like I said, and the question is, how long will each of these gifts be needed? And if you were here last week, question number three touched on the spiritual gifts that the Lord gives. And so how long will each of these gifts be needed? So the answer to that question is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And thank you, Brother Gorin, for posting the verse in the room. And it says, till we all come in unity of the faith and of knowledge, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, if you strive on to perfection, and you know about the latter rain falling very near the end, then this passage lets a bit of truth out that many miss. And what I mean is, as we discussed Ephesians 4:11 in the previous question, did you notice that it says that our Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, right? Now, as I look around at some of the churches, I find that most will agree that three of these gifts are certainly given unto the end-time church. Well, at least those claiming to be churches, that is. And what I mean by that is, before coming into the truth about the law of our God, my wife and I got quite the education hopping from church to church for literally two decades. Okay? And the first decade, it was just Sunday keeping stuff, and then the second decade, it was just the one decade. Because after we started keeping Sabbath, we only checked out one or two churches, and then decided, we'll just go back to doing our home church thing, and then the Lord blessed it from there on. So almost all of them declare that these churches, that the churches have had evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, yeah, it's a no-brainer, but next to none would declare that the church had apostles and prophets. Most define an apostle as one who saw Christ with his own eyes, and so the 12 apostles and Paul were the only ones defined as such. And I used to define it that way, too, because that's, you know, what I understood. You know, I never really looked into it. And in some of the churches, and apostles looked upon as the highest ecclesiastical title one can attain, and in other churches, it is the title of the lead missionary, if you will. But the term prophet, some Christians believe, and this includes the Ninth Hour Church, by the way, some believe this office is no more part of the blessings of God in the end time church. Yet, here we see in Ephesians chapter 4 that this is part of the gifts listed in verse 11 that verse 13 says are needed to help us all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That sounds like a post-latter rain description of the Gideon band, if you ask me. And now, yes, if you look online, there are many claiming to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But if you have an open Bible, you can tell they are not who they claim to be. Anyone can claim a title. But only those ordained of God will have the fruit as described in the Word of God. You know, just as Proverbs 27:17 declared long ago when it said, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." The brethren grow in Christ on a one-on-one basis as they interact with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The truth, then, is that the church body itself can help all of us, learn how to grow in Christ as well. And this is why we are always under attack. Divide and conquer. It's the old, same old thing that's been going on for 6,000 years. The devil needs to divide and conquer, so he'll send people in here to throw a monkey wrench in the works and cause all sorts of problems. I'm not saying that the latter rain is going to be prevented. No, it wouldn't stop the latter rain from falling, but it may fall. Like, let's say there's a 500 of us, and there's more than that globally now. But let's say there's 500 of us in a room, and a latter rain falls. It might be that only 400 of us get wet, because, you know, part of the prophecy is some of us ain't going to know we're getting it, or ain't going to know it's happening. And the others are obviously aware of what's going on. So this is why we're under attack. I see an inkling of this, too, in regards to when Peter prayed for Dorcas or Jesus prayed for the little damsel that died. Whenever doubt is present or whenever people that are scoffing are nearby, Jesus told them to leave. Like when he prayed for that little girl, because remember when they, you know, they started laughing at him, saying, "Oh, we know what death is. What are you saying? She's just asleep." And so, you know, he told them to leave, and it was just him and the parents in there when that little girl raised up. You know, it's not to say that the blessing is going to be prevented, but it may, you know, take a little while for the prayer to be heard or whatever reason. All I know is that Jesus asked them to leave. I'm not going to stipulate or assume anything. But with Peter, with Dorcas, it wasn't so much the doubt, it was the fact that some people get a little upset in regards to long, drawn-out prayer. There are people out there that are prayer warriors, and I knew a guy many years ago that was his ministry. He liked to pray and pray a lot. Problem is, he wanted to do that with others, and that's okay if the other people like to pray a lot, but there are people that understand to keep the prayers short and to the point when others are around, because you're going to start having to deal with people thinking in their mind after about 30 seconds, let's say, you know, they're just waiting on you to shut up is what it is. And so Peter asked them to leave because he knew he'd be praying a long time for Dorcas. You know, not say anything bad about the people. It was just that he didn't want any negativity there whatsoever. He didn't want somebody sitting or kneeling, considering, "Oh, Peter, when are you going to get done?" kind of a thing. So he knew what he was going to do, and he's just going to run with it. You know, and just like with some of us, when we go out and pray personally, like in the midday prayer especially, you're by yourself. And so you can go on for hours if you want. The Lord doesn't have a problem with that. So, and long as you're not you know, doing the rosary thing. And no, I don't believe any of us do that. But you understand what Jesus was talking about in regards to repetitive prayer, because a lot of people don't realize the dangers therein. They just keep repeating prayers like canned prayer, as I like to call it, or scripts, or a spiel. And the rosary is nothing more than that. And I prayed the rosary literally the last 2 or 3 years of my Catholic walk, which was over 30 years ago. And that prayer could take, you know, 1.5, 2 hours. And I used to get it done in 45 minutes because I would speed pray. And all it was repetitively just saying, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You know, just flying through the Hail Marys and then the Our Fathers and the act of contrition and all that stuff, you know. And the Hail Holy Queen, of course. You got to always go. Mary is overwhelmingly glorified in the rosary. It's just 90% of the prayers are to her. You know, and then they just threw a couple of prayers in there, you know, towards the Father, but it was all falderal. So, like, anyway, the truth that Proverbs is touching on here in regards to iron sharpening iron is that the church body itself can help, you know, each other. We're there for each other. We're brothers. This is why we're called brothers and sisters. And this wonderful standard of character is which Christ made possible for us to attain, which is in fact the perfect standard those of us are seeking to be in, that number that we actually strive on to. And as we know, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and when we bow in obedience to his hand, we shall grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, King, and Savior, and Commander, in this holy war that we find ourselves in. And so praise his mighty name. But as we see in Ephesians chapter 14, verses 11 to 13, our Lord has not ordained any of us to bear the burden of doing the final work alone. Fran and I were just talking about this a minute ago in regards to, well, not this particular topic, but we were answering a question from a loved one in regards to, you know, the laying on of hands and the healings and whatnot of Christians or people healing Christians and or Christians healing people, and then of course healing Christians as well. But Christ himself in Matthew chapter, in Luke 10 sends out the 72, of course, and they come back saying, hey, you know, even the demons are subject unto us. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it actually goes into a little detail as to just the verse itself talks about how Jesus not only gave them the power over the demons, he gave them the power to heal the sicknesses and whatnot. But still, you know, we're not to bear these burdens alone. He has placed us all together with the different minds, the different talents and understandings. And it's not saying different understandings, you know, because Isaiah 8:20 is plain to the light and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so we all agree in that one sense. And this is why you see the way it's stated in Ephesians 4, verse 13, where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And I'm not talking about ecumenical either. If you look at the ecumenical charge of Rome, it has nothing to do with Christ and the truth. It has everything to do with saving the planet, you know, embracing homosexuality, and declaring Allah and Buddha and Shiva. All of them are gods. And Jesus, you know, they get him in there somewhere. And Mary and all the, you know, hundreds and hundreds of saints of the Catholic Church. Supposed saints, but they're really mostly political criminals. So, but again, our Lord has not called us to do this any of this alone, and this is why we're together, and this is why we have different minds, different talents, and different ways of seeing things. And it's not that we have a difference in theology. It's just like the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John thing, where they preach the exact same truth. They only see it in different angles, and this is why the Lord allowed all four of them to speak as they did. And this is why Titus 3:10 is written the way it is, too, by the way. If you think about it, because there's people out there that you're going to be sent to that you might, you know, hand them a seed or two seeds, and they're not going to be able to understand it. And so you walk away. Because at that point, they're still a heretic. But eventually, the Lord is going to send somebody else with a couple of more seeds. But we got to do our duty. But there's people, and I was very guilty of this in my early Christian walk. Especially on the news groups, like the bulletin boards and whatnot, I used to try over and over and over again with some of these Catholics to try to get them to see. But all that really did was help me to get a better understanding of the scriptures, because all the topical studies I was doing in regards to try to answer their questions, even though they were screaming them at me. But they are considered heretic, and eventually they may come out, and some of them did, praise God, but you have to share with them what you can, and this is why the Lord keeps sending us and sending them. So, we are members of the body of Christ, and this is why it's called the body. And so with these different talents and understandings and minds, we can counsel and assist one another, just as the two Christian friends help to sharpen each other's iron. As his bride, all of us should study carefully his will, as it is laid out in Corinthians and Ephesians, which speaks of our relation to one another as members of the body of Christ. And as we know, our Lord never does or says anything without a valid and blessed reason. We need each other in the church body to finish the task at hand, just as much as the individual Christian needs to help, the help, rather, of their friend in Christ to better their own walk. And so that's why we're together, and that's why the devil's, you know, he keeps on trying to split us up. Okay, so let's go to question number 5. If I can get this one in. Yeah, I should. Seems the wall clock, the battery must be going dead on my wall clock because it's speeding up. That's strange, too. When the batteries go dead, the clocks speed up, actually. Anyway, question number 5. These gifts are to protect us from being tossed to and fro and carried about with what? So, the study does post Ephesians 4:14, but I want to read verses 13 to 15, actually. So I want to, you know, cover the whole gamut. Well, not the whole gamut, but you know what I mean. Which says, thank you, Brother Sean, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that, okay, now here's verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, you know, like a rudderless boat. Because a lot of us, myself included, were like that when we first started out. So we're not carried about, to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the point I was trying to make out, point out earlier in regards to some of the things that I've done in the past, which none of us should do, and the Lord taught me to stop doing it, was to stop going to the same person over and over and over and over and over, because your method isn't working. That's why, you know, with the heretic, give them two chances. Whatever you're doing is not reaching them. So if they don't get it in the first or second try, walk away, let someone else try. But I would just keep on, you know. And so the Lord wasn't sending anybody new because I wasn't being obedient. So anyway, getting back to this, first and foremost, I want to point out the unity thing here again. And if you notice, and I'm talking to those that have been in the church for years, all those that have left our number did so after trying to divide us doctrinally. I mean, it's not just slamming us and attacking us and calling us names and yelling cult. They want to try to divide us doctrinally as well. Every one of them try to water down the truth so as to have an ecumenical group hug wherein even if they don't believe the way we do, they wanted to be declared members anyway. In other words, Christianity to some people is just plain fire insurance. That's all it is. Or Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 theology, where, you know, they want to do it the way they want to do it and still be called Christians, take away their shame. But the Lord God is rather plain here. And correct me if I'm wrong, but most in the church today want to come to a perfected walk. Seeing how we do seek to emulate Christ so as to perfect our walk and take part in the divine nature that will allow us to receive the latter rain, we must be in unity, just as much as the apostles were in one accord the day the early rain fell on them. That was Pentecost, of course. Now, I wanted to share the preceding and trailing verses in the question because most of us have witnessed Satan trying to prevent us from coming to a unity in the faith over the years. He knows what happened 2,000 years ago, and he knows what's about to happen today. And so this is why we must be very careful as to who we associate with. Very, very careful, especially online, because I don't like using the word troll or stuff like that, but people will come into church services just for the sake of disrupting them. And some of them are very crafty because they may have an atheistic spirit or just plain demon-possessed, and they'll come in with the thought that is confused into their mind that they may be Christians and they want to better their walks, but because they embrace so much sin in their life, the devil's got them confused in that area where he just wants them in here to make friends so as to cause problems, because if you don't walk with Christ, it's just not going to work out. Because it's also written in Amos chapter 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I mean, it also says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So when those that seek to join us, when they seek to get us to okay false doctrines so as to keep them as friends and even members of the church, we will then be tossed to and fro on every wind of doctrine too. Because as some of you that have been here for years have witnessed, when you water down the truth, the obedience fades, and Satan then introduced all sorts of strange doctrines. For example, some that have left, that refused to do as the Bible says to do, and did all they can to demand we follow them instead of the word of our God, all of them are now tossing to and fro. Every single solitary 100% of them are tossing to and fro. Some are now declaring you can eat unclean foods. Some are declaring you can drink alcohol. Some are now actually declaring Sunday is the Sabbath. The earth is flat. Cross-dressing is acceptable for women. The moon now dictates the Sabbath each month to a different day of the week. I kid you not, some were in this church family many, many years ago that when they left, now they're preaching that the Sabbath changes every week to the phases of the moon, or every month to the phases of the moon. Some say that men must never shave their beards, ever, no matter how well the beard comes in or not. Women must always wear head coverings. I mean, seriously. And some even say that Jesus is no longer God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist at all. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of some of the lies some of the people are now embracing after leaving our number. And I'm not saying they're the ones that started all these strange theologies. No, that stuff's been out there for years. You know? So, it's just where they end up. Disobedience is... And this is why we're as strong as we are. We stand firm. I mean, this passage in Ephesians is just as plain as the eyewitnesses among us that have seen what happens when the lukewarm Christian prefers unity with each other instead of unity in the faith. I'd rather have unity in Christ than unity with my fellow man. If my fellow man wants to step off the path, I got to say goodbye. We got to put Jesus first. We, more than most, have seen how dangerous this is firsthand. In short, Jesus is no longer the head of the church in a place like that. It's as it was prophesied in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, where it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And seriously, there's people out there that are they literally believe they're Christians. And okay, we understand that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, but when you give them rock-hard scriptural facts to back up things like the earth's not flat or Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit does exist and the Sabbath is on the seventh day and so on and so forth, and they turn their back on it and turn away and say that we're a cult, well, these are the people that Paul's talking about when he sent that letter to Timothy back then. Because these are the latter times. And this is one thing I love about walking with Christ and being in fellowship with true brethren in this church who will never step off the path no matter how many heartstrings are yanked on. In obedience, our eyes are wide open to not only see the truth as it is written, we can see how disobedience leads to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of the devils. We have firsthand experience. And so this is another reason why we stay together so tightly, because we've seen it all in just the last few years. It's amazing. I mean, had we not been obedient, we would miss such things and end up in apostasy, just like all those that are now embracing the world globally. And this is include, of course, those that never even met us. You know, I mean, the world is just filled with these people. And I know I'm not saying they're all slated for damnation. Some of them are honestly confused and may make their way back to the path of Christ. But as we look at that, the ones that lashed out and attacked us, and see how their fruits today dictate a love of the world over and above the creator of it, we know this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 is a very, very serious matter. See, this is why I preach the way I do. I don't know if any of you noticed that, but a lot of times when I preach, I bring up stuff that I've seen in the past. I always do that. I've been doing it since I was a teenager, even before, you know, I was a preacher. I always, you know, like to relate and make it easier for others to understand. Well, yeah, I saw that happen, and this is what's going to happen. If you decide to do, you know, everything from working on cars to walking on an I-beam 60 feet above a dry lake or a riverbed. You know, try this. That's stupid. You're going to get killed kind of thing, you know. And then now that I'm a preacher, I do the same thing, but now in a better way, obviously, I hope. But we need those gifts that the Lord is talking about here to protect us from being tossed to and fro. And unless we do exactly as it is written, we will never have the unity with the faith as only our Lord Jesus can teach it, and then we'll never get that latter rain. We need to realize that we are on the front line of this battle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Satan knows how to divide and conquer. He knows how to prevent the unity of faith. And one of his favorite attacks, as we have seen outlined in the Word of God for the last 6,000 years, and in our own lives, and in our own church family, as the bride of Christ here, the last few decades in my own personal life, it's the devil always brings friends and loved ones who refuse to walk with Christ as close as he can get them to our hearts as possible to start yanking on them strings. This is why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 10, verses 35 to 42, and I'll end with this. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Now wait, let me stop here for a second, because a lot of people think, what, well, Jesus got an attitude or something? Why is he coming here to get, get the sons yelling at their dads? No. It's the same theology, the way he speaks here, as he spoke when he was talking about how his love caused Pharaoh's heart to get hard and Moses' heart to melt. He's taking the blame here, because it's true. The truth he offers, the love he offers, will cause some people to get upset with the people near them. This is why all 10 of my siblings and my parents disowned me when my wife and I stepped out of Catholicism. We became at variance against them because they wanted to stay in sin and we didn't. So again, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is why he mentions the household first and then goes into this. It's going to hit close to home. This is where the devil loves to work, because 9 times out of 10, that's about the only people some people know, especially growing up. So, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In other words, you're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. Are you going to laugh when they make fun of Jesus, your friends? Are you going to get all upset and scream and smack somebody upside the head when they say that, say anything that offends you? Going on, Jesus says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.